you, Doug, for making the drive. GNPI is out of Joplin, Missouri, and Journey has partnered with them for many years, and I appreciate, Doug, you making the drive up and keeping us updated on their ministry and what they are doing. You ever read a Bible passage from Scripture, and after you read it, you just go, huh? You know, like, what was that all about? You know, that's happened to me a lot. You know, even with my Bible college training, my seminary, sometimes I'll read a passage, and I'm just like, what was that about? Well, our sermon text for today was one of those times when I started reading it a couple weeks ago, I was left going, huh? What's all that about? It's a challenging text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's challenging because there's some cultural components that we need to wade through that is relevant for the church in Corinth back when they were meeting in around 54 or 55 A.D. And we got to wade through that, but to also find out what's relevant for Wayne America in 2025. But it's also one of those challenging passages because I realize in our culture today, there's a lot of pushback to this text. There's going to be pushback and sometimes just completely dismiss what we're going to talk about from 1 Corinthians 11. But before I get there, let me step back for a moment and just talk about the Bible as a whole. Despite its reliability that's been shown over the centuries, despite its accuracy and authenticity throughout history, we live in a world today where many people just question this book. But not only question it, they often will take things a step further and say, oh, the Bible is offensive and therefore oppressive. Like, we live in a world today that says your job could possibly be in jeopardy if you truly try to live according to the teachings of the Bible. But I want you to know this morning that you can have confidence that this book is worth it. And it's not just worth getting up on a Sunday morning, because I think all of you figured that out because you're here today. But it's also worth spending time reading and studying. It's worth connecting with other believers over through a life group or through a D group. And as a church, we come together around the Bible. We're defined by the foundation that we see in Scripture. Like, our whole mission about making disciples who make disciples is pulled literally from the pages of Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. So here at Journey, we preach through books of the Bible. But in many ways, the Bible is offensive, but it's offensive in a really good way. And that offensiveness often centers around what the Bible teaches regarding things with sexuality or marriage or roles of men and women. Those are kind of hot topics for our world today. And today's passage from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is one of those offensive passages for some people. But we need to realize that the offensiveness of Scripture happens way before chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. It goes back to the very beginning, to the very first words of the Bible, which say, in the beginning, God. I think those are probably the most offensive words in all the Bible, because they announce that there is a God who is the author and creator of all things. Which means that he alone possesses authority over all things, including you and me. So it all starts with God, and it's not about us. So therefore, the Bible can be really offensive to human pride, because from the very beginning, we don't get to determine what is true and what is right. God does. So our lives for all eternity really hinge on whether we trust what we read in the Bible or are we going to trust self. So the Bible is offensive, but it's offensive in a really good way. And how we see the authority of Scripture is important, and how we understand the Bible is important. There's two principles that we can often look at to understand God's Word. One is the principle of history, And that simply says that God reveals his truth in specific historical and cultural context. And as you look at that context, we draw out not only what God was saying to those people in that time, but also what are the timeless applications and timeless truths that apply to our lives today. That's the principle of history. Yet another principle to help us understand this book is the principle of harmony. And by that I mean the best way to understand the Bible is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let the Bible interpret itself, because it's never going to contradict itself. So it's helpful to know what the Bible teaches throughout its pages, knowing that God's Word does not contradict. So with that understanding about God's authority, with those two interpretation principles in mind, we come to a passage today that some scholars have called literally one of the most difficult and controversial passages in all of the Bible. Now, as you know here at Journey, we have a preaching schedule and a preaching rotation, and I was really hoping that Adam would be up here today talking about this one, but it just landed on me, so be it. So I'm really thankful for Bible scholars smarter than me that helped me understand this passage. So today might feel like you're drinking from a fire hose, so just hang on as we dig into it. But remember, 1 Corinthians was written by a real guy named the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So this is God speaking through Paul. He was writing to a real church in a real city called Corinth in the year around 55 AD, and Corinth was a metropolitan major hub in what we know today as Greece. So this means that there's some timeless truths that we can pull out of this text. And we also need to see that there's also historical and cultural context as well. So with chapter 11 that we dig into today, this begins a new section of 1 Corinthians. If you've been tracking with us over these last few weeks, the first four chapters was all about division, and Paul addresses division within the church. The next chapters were about sexual ethics and a Christian approach to sexuality. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 were about food and sacrifice to idols and how love is the ultimate ethic there. And now, beginning in chapter 11, we see divisions that were occurring in worship gatherings. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 2. "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair and shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man, and neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angel." Verse 11, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." super clear and easy to understand, right? Self-explanatory. I can just pray and we can go home. And well, to complicate this passage of Scripture, there's other ways that it can be translated from the original language. And we could spend hours digging into it, the different interpretations, the different questions, and that's what I've been doing for the last couple of weeks. So this morning I want to try to simplify this passage as much as possible. So here's what I'm learning throughout it all, that there are two significant truths that form the foundation of all of those verses. And understanding these two significant truths will help us to make sense of what we are reading and how it applies not only to the Christians in Corinth back in 55 AD, but how these truths apply to our lives today, which is hopefully where we're going to land at the end. Now, like I said, a spoiler alert here, these two truths will go against the grain of our culture today, and they just might rub you personally wrong, just bristle you up a little bit, but that's okay. Remember, the Bible is offensive in a good way, and that's why I wanted to start with the authority of the Bible and how God lays that down from the very first sentence in the book of Genesis. So here are two truths from God for all people, for all time, both first century and 21st century. And the first is this, that God calls all people throughout all time to honor the equal dignity of women and men. God makes it clear in Scripture that women are not inferior to men and men are not inferior to women, which means that if in your life you have ever been or if you have ever felt unworthy or less valued or less dignified or less significant because of your sex, that did not come from God. God gives equal dignity and equal worth and equal value to men and women. So verse 3 is really central to help us understand this passage. Let me read it again. He says, "But I want you to understand, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." We really need to understand what that word head means. It can be, if you look back at the original language, it can mean either like source or authority, depending on the context. And here, authority would be a better understanding of that word. But to say it is authority, does that signify superior worth? I mean, to understand that, the order of this verse is important. In the third phrase of verse 3, I think, gives some insight where it says, the head of Christ is God. So as soon as we read that phrase, we realize that head is definitely not talking about superiority, because Jesus Christ is God the Son. And Jesus possesses equal dignity and divinity with God the Father. So Paul points to this very nature of God himself to help us see what authority means. So it's not teaching that a woman or wife is inferior. Men and women play different roles in relationships without implying superiority or inferiority of one or another. So when Paul ties us back to Jesus Christ, And to God, we see that this authority concept here is a theological issue and therefore a timeless principle. It's not just a cultural thing for 55 AD. Well, verses 11 and 12 also help us understand this concept of authority. He says there in verse 11, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." Again, just a picture of mutual dependency and dignity. Men and women, we need each other. Now, this is where the principle of harmony can be useful to help us understand. So remember, we use Scripture to interpret and help us understand Scripture. And so we got to ask, does this idea of mutual dignity line up with the rest of the Bible? Well, yes, it does, absolutely. from the very beginning of the Bible, when the creation account back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, it says there that God created man, or you can also translate it as mankind, in his own image. In the image of God he created them, him, male and female he created them. So men and women alike, equally created. Created in the dignity of God's image upon each of us. And that dignity for both men and women is affirmed throughout the rest of the Bible. Most notably, when you sit down and read the Gospels, you see the ministry of Jesus and how he continually elevated those who are on the margins of society. He continually elevated and dignified women in extremely countercultural ways. So when we put it all together, we see that God calls us to honor the equal dignity of women and men. That's truth number one. Truth number two is that God calls all people throughout all time to honor unique distinctions between women and men. So there's equal dignity and unique distinction. So when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he uses a kind of writing style that says, yes, but, you know, yes, but kind of logic. So yes, it's true that men and women are created equal in Jesus Christ, equal before God. And then he says, but that does not mean that all differences between the sexes and roles can be blurred. So verse 4, it can be one that is rather confusing. Verse 4 says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head. I mean, what does that even mean? Well, with his head covered literally reads having down from the head, implying long hair. In fact, the NIV Bible puts a footnote at the bottom of the page and shows an alternate translation which says, every man who prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. So it could be referring to a veil or a shawl that would be worn during a worship gathering, or it could mean the hair length of men. But honestly, the more I studied it, this passage is not about the length of hair. That's not the issue that Paul is addressing. Because then you get into this topic, if you think it is about hair, it's like, when does like dishonor kick in? At 3.5 inches, is that dishonorable? You know, is 2 inches okay? You know, Spencer's sitting over here with about 2 feet of hair, you know. He's just wondering, like, yeah, this, I'm really preaching to you, Spencer, today. Thanks for being here. Well, here's where the historical context really comes in as helpful. If you remember, the Church of Corinth is made up of a mix of nationalities. This is a metropolitan city. It was a major shipping port where all these nations would come in and ship commerce back and forth. So there in the Church of Corinth, there would be Roman Christians and non-Roman believers. So for the Romans, what they wore in worship was a really big deal. It mattered. Head coverings in worship were a big deal, and those who were participating in worship and worshiping their deity, they would put a shawl up over their head as a sign or symbol of submission to the god that they worshiped. So what they wore or didn't wear communicated a message. Now for the non-Romans, for the Greeks, not so much. The Greeks felt that speech and education was more important than clothing and what they wore. So the Greeks would say, you know, don't bother covering your head because that's not important. So there's this confusion going on in the Church of Corinth. There's a blending of cultures. There's a blending of worship preferences. And it created confusion in their local worship gathering. But get this. This is also what I learned this week. It also created confusion among the sexes. And that's the point of what Paul is talking about. There was a blurred distinction on who a man was and who a female was. And as you can imagine, that was a contentious issue. So here's the timeless principle regarding unique distinctions. simply to honor God's distinct design for our bodies. God has physically designed men and women differently in a way that we should celebrate and not negate or change. And I think we really need to hear that as a culture today, where people are actively encouraged to question or deny God's good and distinct design for our bodies as male or female. In fact, we live in a culture where all gender distinctions are often believed as or said that they're nothing more than a sociological construct. And you could be one biological sex and identify as another one, you know. But God is saying in this text not to blur that distinction. God tells us in his word that you are wonderfully and fearfully made. You are made with reverence. You are made with awe. Every man or woman here today, God made you that way for a reason. God loves your biological sex as you were created. So trust God in how he made you. Trust the God who formed you in the first place. And you know what? I thank God that we're all not a bunch of men, because worship would look really weird. Or all a bunch of women. You know, the beauty of God's created order is that he made men and women distinctly different, but uniquely, just equally dignity. So there's unique distinction in our bodies that this text is talking about. But there's also a unique, distinct design for marriage, because this whole idea of marriage relationship comes up in this text. So going back to verse 3 and this idea of use of the word head, Paul again says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So again, the head is not talking about a level of dignity or value. So what is it talking about? Well, most scholars would agree that it's talking about the concept of first in order, or this idea of authority. You know, it helps us to see that this idea of authority in the context of relationships with one another. So Paul begins to use the relationship of marriage here. So again, we can apply the principle of harmony to this concept, where we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that word head is used by the Apostle Paul in the context of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, sets the tone of this idea, where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission is something that God calls all of us to do, men or women, you know, single or not, mutual submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord. And that doesn't imply inferiority or inequality. It's just a recognition of authority. But then it goes on and says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. Now, we can't stop there. We need to read on to get the full context. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So according to Scripture, for the husband to be head of the wife means that he lovingly sacrifices for her good. So men, you're married, you are called to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So any picture of like headship or submission in marriage that doesn't follow that model, you're not going to find in Scripture. Men, it means that we get to lay down our lives for our wives. And in that regard, then marriage becomes this beautiful reflection and picture of the gospel itself. Marriage has an opportunity to reflect that same sacrificial love that Christ has for us. So come back to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul does the same thing here. He goes all the way back to creation in Genesis 1, and he gives a brief overview of how God uniquely and wonderfully designed man and then woman as a complement to him, alike but different. And God brings them together in a relationship. And he's celebrating that relationship that we just read about in Ephesians 5. Different passages in God's word speaking together, equally created, but distinct sexes and roles. As the praise team comes back up this morning, you know, the problem that Paul is addressing in this church in Corinth is that these distinctions have been blurred. Blurred genders and blurred roles of husbands and wives, and men were depicting themselves as an opposite gender, and they're throwing aside the distinct design for marriage. And when you begin to see that, you begin to realize just how relevant 1 Corinthians is. This context here has timeless truth for us today. And what we read about the head coverings, that was about distinctions of men and women. So let me try to land this plane and leave you with two takeaways. One is simply this: trust Jesus to make you the woman or man God created you to be. We are not to blur distinctions between sexes. What the church in Corinth did with their head and their clothing, it mattered because of the sexual or religious implication. And for us, God created your biological sex for a reason. So embrace how God made you. And the second takeaway I hope to leave you with today is simply to look to the example of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He came with all power. He came with all authority. Yet when we look at his life, he came to serve. He submitted himself to the will of God. He gave us an example of what it looks like to be a servant. He lifted up all men. He lifted up all women. And he laid down his life for you. And Jesus, as Lord and King, he calls each one of us to submit to his rule and his authority. The journey today, I just want to leave you with that question. How will you respond to the lordship and authority of Jesus? How will you respond to the gospel message? I pray that you will place your trust and allegiance into his hands today. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for a message and passage like 1 Corinthians 11 that might challenge us but also call us into submitting to your authority and your leadership in our life. So Father, I pray for our church family that we can be known as men and women who follow how you created us, who follow your authority, and willfully submit to you as Lord. So Lord, do that work in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.